Hi, my name is Bill McNabb, and I'm the senior minister at Piedmont Community Church in Piedmont, California. Welcome to the Sermon Podcast. This sermon was recorded live at Piedmont Community Church, and we hope you enjoy it. We're in the second part of a three-part series on Paul's letter to the Colossians. I titled it Holding Things Together in a World That's Falling Apart because every morning when I read the newspaper, or in the evening when I watch the news, it does seem like we live in a world that is falling apart in so many ways. And yet the same thing was going on in the first century when these people lived in Colossae, and Paul has some very good advice for them in this letter, and it's advice that is equally applicable to us nowadays in our own life. So we're going to read the second chapter here of his letter to the people in Colossae. Colossians. For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a special circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And you, when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with his legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. May the Lord bless to our hearts and our minds this reading of his word. Well, last week, in part one, we mentioned that most of Paul's letters in the New Testament are to major metropolitan areas. Places like Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, they were the major centers of urban populations. And then we have this letter to the church in Colossae. Colossae is more like Turlock, Modesto. You kind of wonder how it got in there, and he never even went there. He says that you haven't seen me face to face. So we're not even sure exactly how this little church in a little town in the backwater of the Roman Empire in southwestern Turkey, we're not even sure exactly how it got started, but it did get started, and Paul heard about it, and he was worried about them because he knew that they had to live, this group of Christians, they had to live under the subjection of the Roman Empire. And he wasn't so much worried about the physical part of that, the fact that there were Roman soldiers stationed in their town. He was worried that this young group of Christians might be co-opted, that the philosophy and values of the Roman Empire might seep into them and take hold of their thoughts and minds so that there would be no way to distinguish between the Christians and the culture of the day and time. Well, that danger is alive today, and it's why this book is very, very relevant to us in our own day and time. It's very possible to be co-opted by the prevailing ethos of the culture. So Paul confronts the powers of the day by, first of all, questioning the authority of that reigning empire. Last week also, we learned a new word called targum. A targum is a teaching method that rabbis would use in the Jewish faith to be able to convey scripture to a current generation. So they would take the words either of the prophets or the Torah, and they would rewrite them specifically designed to address what was happening in the current day and time. And so on the back of your bulletin, we're going to read a Targum, which was written by Brian Walsh and Sylvia Kiesmatt, who have a commentary called Colossians Remixed. And when they try to apply the message of Colossians to America in our own day and time. So this is written to us specifically from the vantage point of Colossians chapter 2. Make sure no one takes your imaginations captive through a vacuous vision of life rooted in an oppressive regime of truth that parades itself as something other than a mere human tradition, as if it somehow had privileged access to the final and universal truth about the world apart from Christ. You see, in Christ there is a radical presence of God, fully instantiated and situated in the particularities of history. And you have come to partake in that presence, that fullness of yours in Christ, who is the very source of every rule and authority that purports to have sovereignty over your lives. The symbol of legitimacy is not the size of your stock portfolio or the number of hits on your website gets daily. It's that ancient rite of baptism in which you die with Christ to all these pretentious symbols of self-aggrandizement and are raised with him through a trusting and believing faith in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Don't be duped by advertising that tells you that various products are indispensable to constructing certain images and personas. This is all nonsense. They're trying to captivate your imagination, to suck you into a globalistic regime of consumption. Resist this McWorld nightmare with all the strength you have. Avoid the Disneyization of your consciousness. This stuff has no substance to it, no depth. It suffers from the unbearable lightness of being. But in Christ we find substance, something of weight and power. Amen. Paul confronts the powers of his day by questioning them. He's worried about this little church. He writes to them, don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone capture your mind and your thoughts and make you conform to their values. He knew that in the Roman Empire, that Caesar was not just a political leader, but Caesar was God. It said it right on the money. And to be a Roman citizen, you had to acknowledge that Caesar was God. So when you became a Christian and you said, no, Jesus is God, you became a traitor to the Roman Empire. You set yourself aside from it. And he's wanting to make sure that the Roman Empire doesn't capture them back in some way, capture their minds and their hearts back. He's worried about that. Today we face a different empire. We live in the American empire. We are the lone superpower after the collapse of the Soviet Union. We also know of the power of global corporations that sometimes seem even more powerful than sovereign nations in setting our own destiny. The combination of this American empire, military might, and the power of global corporations is the empire that we live with today. I read about a TV commercial that epitomized this sort of attempt to capture people's minds and hearts. It was an AT&T ad that was on TV, and it said this, your world without limits. It's not about phones or text or the World Wide Web. They are just the tools for you to do what you want, be what you want, get what you want from life. Life, you get out of it what you put into it. Introducing AT&T True Choice, a world of communication tools for the only world that matters, yours. The only world that matters, yours. It is absolutely impossible to ever imagine Jesus saying anything like that. In his world, it was other people's worlds that mattered more than our world. And it's the big world that matters more than the individual world. In his famous essay, Jihad versus McWorld, Benjamin Barber describes the dynamics of globalization as the emerging McWorld culture. McWorld is a product of popular culture driven by expansionist commerce. It's about a culture as a commodity, apparel as ideology. In such a commodity culture, various products become icons of a lifestyle, and shopping malls become the new churches of a commercial civilization. In his book, Mustard Seed versus McWorld, the futurist Tom Sine puts it this way. Borders are melting and distance is dying as 5 billion of us now shop at the same macro mall and stare transfixed at the same electronic images. Those images, whether on a TV set or a computer screen, are not simply about increasing free trade and free enterprise. They are working to redefine what is important and what is of value in people's lives all over the planet. What is at stake in globalization is not only the production and consumption of products, but more importantly, the construction of a homogenized global consumerist consciousness. Globalism wants more than your pocketbook. It wants your soul. What these Christian writers are talking about is not a condemnation of free market economics. Centrally planned economies have been abandoned for a good reason. They don't work very well. Tom Sine says, when I talk about the contest between Christian faith and McWorld, I'm primarily talking about the contest between two very different visions for the global future and two very different value systems. The architects of McWorld define the ultimate in terms of economic growth and economic efficiency and would have us believe that the ultimate satisfaction will come from our increasing consumption of things. But the Christian mustard seed movement defines the ultimate in terms of God's kingdom breaking into the world, a kingdom based on service to others and compassion and justice for all. Don't look now, but there's a chart that I put into the bulletins which compares these two worldviews, and you can look at it. The first service, everyone read it through the rest of the sermon, so that's why I say don't look now. But it's there to give examples of what he's talking about in this comparison of these two different worldviews. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian, told an interesting parable. He talked about one night these thieves broke into a store. But they weren't really thieves because they didn't steal anything. They just spent the whole night changing the price tags on everything. They swapped out the price tags on all the items in the store. So the next morning when the store opened, people were amazed to find that a diamond tiara was $2 and a bag of clothespins was $300. Who switched the price tags? That sort of a thing is what we're talking about. He told the parable to warn about the power of culture to transform things that are really precious into things that are cheap, and take things that are really cheap and make them precious. One of my favorite poets, Wendell Berry, wrote a poem called The Mad Farmer Secedes from the Union. From the union of power and money, from the union of power and secrecy, from the union of government and science, from the union of ambition and ignorance, from the union of genius and war, the mad farmer walks quietly away. If you don't know Wendell Berry, you should look him up. He's an amazing figure in our society. He's a farmer. He's a poet. He's an essayist. He's a deep Christian thinker. And he counsels an ethic of secession. Like Paul in Colossians, he warns us not to get so sucked into the ways of the empire. When the world takes a turn toward the dark side, he says, we must walk quietly away. From such unions, we must secede. But secede to what or for whom? He writes, from the union of self-gratification and self-annihilation, secede into care for one another and for the good gifts of heaven and earth. In another one of his poems, he writes, so friends, every day, do something that won't compute. Love the world, Love the Lord. Work for nothing. Take all you have and be poor. Love someone who doesn't deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. It's a warning and a welcome. You know, and it's kind of vague. I realize that. But, you know, even Jesus had a hard time talking about the kingdom of God, which is really what we're talking about. Choosing to live in the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this earth and this culture. He strained to try to describe it. He said, well, the kingdom of God, he said, it's like yeast in a loaf of bread. It's working secretly, but you can't really see it. It's like a seed that's dropped into the ground. It's growing, but you don't know yet because it hasn't broken through. These are the images, the metaphors that he used to describe God's kingdom in our life. And so Paul gives a warning. See to it that no one takes you captive. He says, be on the guard against being lied to. And it's the same thing we have to watch out for in our world, in which people speak of alternative facts. There are no alternative facts. There's only truth and untruth. And we must be vigilant in seeking out and following that which is true. And then finally, in our passage today, there's a beautiful word about forgiveness. There's a word about God's forgiveness for whatever it is that you need forgiving. Every one of us at some time in our life have committed sins and we have failed. We've blown it. And part of the great thing about being a Christian is that you don't have to carry those mistakes with you your whole life. When you look at the ways that you've let other people down or the problems, there's the thing that we call grace is Christ's gift to us to leave that guilt behind. Carl Menninger, who ran a psychiatric hospital in Kansas, at one time said that he believed that about half the people in this hospital could walk out the door if they truly believed that they were forgiven. If they found a relief for the guilt that was pressing them down and making them emotionally disabled, if they just understood the forgiveness of God in their life, they could walk out of here. Well, that's what is being offered to us this day. That's what Paul reminds us of. Our deepest need to be forgiven. You know, in William Barclay's commentary on this, there's an interesting anecdote, a story, about a papyrus that was found. It is dated 800 BC. It's an actual papyrus, they have it, and it's from Greece. And it is a letter from a prodigal son to his mother. It goes like this. Antonius Longus to Nikos, his mother. Many greetings. I am going about in rags. I write you that I am naked. I beg you, mother, be reconciled to me. But I know what I have brought upon myself. Punished I have been in every way. I know that I have sinned. I wonder how it worked out. I wonder what Nikos did with her son. Whether she was reconciled to him. We all need that in our life. We need to be reconciled. And that's what the book of Colossians in chapter 2 offers to us. It's like God is saying, come back and be friends with me. That song, Jesus is tenderly calling you home. That's the image that we get here. It says, be reconciled to God. Because, as Paul says, God has erased your sins. Now there's two words in Greek for forgiveness. One of them is called kaiastai, and it's which is from the letter X, kai. And that means when you have a bill, something that you owe somebody, or a bond, and you forgive it, you put an X over it like this. Put an X. That means that this is forgiven. But the only problem with that kind of forgiveness is you can see underneath the X what it was that you did wrong. So the other word that Paul chooses is exalephe, which means to not X something out, but it means to erase something. Like you wrote on one of those whiteboards, and then you took the eraser and you went, and you can't even see what it was that you did that was bad. It's gone. Paul says that God has taken our sins and our crimes and has put them in the deepest part of the sea and put up a sign that says, no fishing, no fishing. He has erased them by nailing them to the cross, Paul says. He has taken those things so that he has forgave us our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us. With its legal demands, it has been nailed to a cross, or as one of the great old gospel songs says, Jesus, drop the charge.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. I hope you enjoyed it. If you did, don't forget to rate us on iTunes. I'd also like to invite you to worship with us in person some Sunday morning. We have services at 9 and 10:30 a.m., and we're located at 400 Highland Avenue in Piedmont. For more information on the church, as well as an archive of past sermons, please check out our website at www.piedmontchurch.org.